There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. None like you. None like you.
Let's start this morning. We're going to start from reading from Psalm 14. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to join together as a community in worship. God, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. And God, we thank you that even in the midst of what may seem like dark times or evil or things going on, we can be reminded that you are a refuge. You are our strength. You are the one we go to, as the psalm writer made very well known in that psalm. God, we thank you for Brother Wayne and his willingness to come share with us. And God, I pray that this morning it would all point towards you, that you would be glorified this morning in our time of praise and worship, as well as we listen to what you have laid on Wayne's heart to share with us. So bless this time we have together. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Away. Oh, your love.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. No, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. You're the one who walked on water, and you calm the raging seas. You command the highest mountains to fall upon their knees. You're the one who welcomes sinners, and you open blinded eyes. You restored the brokenhearted, and you brought the dead to life. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all your promises. You are amazing, more than amazing. Forever our God, you're more than enough. You are amazing.
With authority you've spoken.
With authority you've spoken, and you set the captive free. You're the King who came to serve, and you're the God who washed our feet. You're the one who took our burdens, and you bled upon the cross. In your kindness and your mercy, you became a way for us. Forgetting all our sins,
just a minute. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And thinking about this week, and Brad told you, and I told you all ago, we were down there leading worship, and there was a camp pastor, and his name was Heath Tucker, and he gave an illustration one night. It's good to have illustrations, especially when you're dealing with children, to help them understand the truths about who God is and what he has for us in life. And one of the ones he talked about, and it's, you have to be careful using God as our father in that picture, because some people have a negative picture of their father, and maybe they had a bad experience, but I want you to think of the perfect father, because that's really what he is. He's the perfect father. He's the
perfect mother. He's more than that. His love is incomparable to anything that we can understand. So by association, we can begin to start to understand a little bit about his love if we think of it this way. There was a father. He was a new father. He'd never been a father before. He had a daughter. And in the middle of the night, this daughter woke up in her baby bed, and she had a dirty diaper. And because she didn't know any better, she grabbed what was in her diaper and commenced to make a mess all over the bed, all over herself, all over the wall. She was covered in it, completely covered in it. And she begins to cry. Dad hears her in the middle of the night, and he comes in, and he sees her completely covered in her own waste, just a filthy mess. And she sees Daddy, of course, she reaches her arm straight out for him. And he looks at her and looks at her covered in the filth and the mess, and where most of us would probably might have walked away. Because of that father's love, he reached down and picked up that little girl covered in all the mess. He takes her to the restroom, runs some water, gets it to just the right temperature, puts her in the bath and begins to bathe her and gets her all cleaned up, gets her some new clothes and puts some new clothes on her, comforts her and takes her back into his bedroom where mom lays asleep, and he lays the little girl down next to her mother, gets her to go back to sleep. As soon as she's asleep and comfortable, he walks out of the room, he goes back into the room where the mess is, and he commences to clean up the mess, put the sheets and the blankets and all the stuff hanging on the bed in the wash, cleans it all up, and on the way back to the utility room, God just overwhelms his heart. He says, "That's you, my son. That's how I found you, covered in mess. But I still love you." And God takes us and he cleans us up, even though most people would have just walked away, and he gives us life. And sometimes, every once in a while, we go and wallow in that mess again, and yet God still loves us. He still loves us. So this morning, you think about that. Think about that illustration in your heart, not as an excuse to go and live in the mess, but as an excuse to go and live in victory and live in the love that God has for each and every one of us.
You've never failed, and you won't stop. above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
God, we thank you for this morning. What a beautiful morning. Thank you for a place to come together and to stand in awe of you and to celebrate life and community with our friends around us, God, the ones that you called. I pray that we would live in a way that would glorify you, a way that others might see you, see your love, that we might live in a way that shows that we've been changed by that love. Lord, we ask that you be with our pastor this week. Help him to have a good time and have some time of rest and peace. And God, this morning we ask you to be with Wayne. Hide him behind the cross, God. Give us a message from you. May we heed. May we listen. May we be obedient. We just say we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
So glad, Rusty, that you shared that illustration. What an awesome picture. I have grandchildren, as many of you know, and just to think about that story reminds me of some things that have happened with them. It's great to know that God cleans us up. Isn't that a cool story? I love that. I'll take that with me. Appreciate Pastor Todd's introduction. He is my pastor. He's the only pastor that I've had, actually, except whenever I was a teenager in Oklahoma City. So I was always a pastor. And so when I came to Snow Hill, I was at the Baptist Foundation, was no longer a pastor, and so he became my first pastor. And so when I made the transition from the foundation back into the pastorate, Todd had to help me an awful lot because that was a difficult time for me to make the transition between being at the foundation and once again becoming a pastor. So he was my counselor during those times and helped me through some times of just trying to make some decisions. So I appreciate Pastor Todd. He's a great friend, and I love him so much. I'm glad you're letting him have some time off. The last time I preached here on a Sunday morning was actually in the old building, the old auditorium. And I was your interim pastor, as Brother Todd mentioned. And so this is actually my first time to preach here in the new building on a Sunday morning. So thank you for letting me be a part of this. Now, I have actually retired April the 15th, and I did that on purpose. Number one, because that's tax day. And I was feeling good about the fact that I'm no longer going to have to pay a lot of taxes. And I got to thinking, I want everybody else to make sure they pay their taxes so that I will be able to get my Social Security. So you guys keep it up, would you? So I did it on April the 15th for that reason. Then for the second reason is that was on a Wednesday night. And I believe that in most churches, the best thing they do is on Wednesday night. And I know that's true of your church because of the ministry that you have in outreach. And it was true in my church at Minco that the best thing we did was on Wednesday night. We touched more people in our community on Wednesday night. We ministered more teenagers. We ministered to more children on Wednesday night than we did on Sunday. And so it was a really special time. And I wanted to emphasize in our church the importance of what was going on in Wednesday night. I told myself whenever I retired that I wouldn't preach for 6 months. And so I got a call from Jim Prock, who was interim pastor at Dibble, Midway Baptist Church in Dibble. And his wife, Julie, was in the hospital and was very seriously ill, had just had surgery. He called me like on a Saturday and said, "Hey, Wayne, I'm supposed to preach tomorrow in Dibble. Can you help me out?" And so I preached there in Dibble, and I'll never forget it. There was a lady that was seated right over here, and she was grinning most of the time. Now, I knew that my sermon wasn't that interesting. I knew it wasn't that humorous, and I could not figure out why this lady was giving me that look all the time. So finally, after church, I walked down over there, and she looked at me and she said, "Sir, you're not going to believe this." I said, "Ma'am, I know that something was going on in your mind that wasn't normal." She said, she started laughing. She said, "Do you know that you look like Carl on the movie Up?" I I've never seen that movie, but I looked up Carl and I thought, you know, I do look a little bit like that guy, okay? What can I say? Unbelievable. And so here, Todd called me and I said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to come back over to Snow Hill to be a part of the worship there with the good folks. Matthew chapter 6 is a great text, so I want us to look at that today. Matthew 6, verse 25. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached a wonderful sermon, very practical. Jesus is always practical, right? Not pie in the sky. He's really practical, dealt with real life issues. And so here he gives us some thoughts. 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I am a worrier. I'm a worrier. I can look out among you, and probably I'm talking to some people who also have an experience with worry. I'm going to date myself a little bit because I'm going to quote Irma Bombeck. Some of you who are gray-headed like me, you know who this lady is, Irma Bombeck, very funny person. Here's what she once said. I've always worried a lot. Frankly, she says, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and then going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings. I worry about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about the world ending at midnight and getting stuck with 3 hours on a 24-hour cold capsule. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of World Records under pregnancy, the oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. I worry that one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room. I worry about oil slicks. I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. You know, worry is kind of carved into our bodies, isn't it? You just think about Irma and other people laugh about worry. It's carved into our bodies by what we call ulcers. Sometimes it's etched into our faces by the lines we call wrinkles. It can be seen in a frown. It can be heard through footsteps pacing back and forth across the floor late at night. Sometimes it is muffled by the silence of simply lying in bed and looking at the ceiling without being able to go to sleep. I mean, we've all been there, worry. Some people call it tension. Other people call it anxiety. Jesus called it worry. Now, it's amazing what Jesus pointed out that people worry about. You just look in the text there. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this, people worry about finances. Okay, that's nothing new. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves will break in and steal. So if some of us have learned it the hard way. Jesus says some people worry about food. He said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or you will drink. There are some people, particularly in other countries, who are worried about where their next meal may come from. In fact, there are a lot of people in our country who could do without a few meals in order to help people out there. And you do so many wonderful things here at Snow Hill to feed the hungry. May your tribe increase. Thank you for what you're doing. You're doing a ministry that is awesome. People hear about it, and they glorify your God in heaven because of what you're doing. Jesus said, do not worry about food. And some people worry about fitness. You can see that I don't worry too much about fitness. Jesus goes on to say in verse 25 that we should not worry about our body. I believe that physical fitness is important, but it is amazing how people are so concerned about their outward appearance. I love what Paul Harvey, and I'm dating myself also, I'm amazed at what Paul Harvey once told a man. He told about a man that he knew that put braces on his false teeth so he would look young. I heard about a lady that was struggling with the decision as to whether or not she should have cosmetic surgery. And so she was thinking about having a facelift, but it was very expensive. She didn't know whether she ought to do it or not. And while she was discussing it with her husband, she said, but what if I drop dead 3 months after I have this surgery? Then what would you do? She said to her husband. He thought for a moment. He said, I guess then we'd have an open casket. People worry about fitness. We worry about fashion. I mean, I never worried about that much. My daughters, by the way, said to tell you hello, and Andrew said to tell you hello. I think Andrew's going to be here next week to help Rusty out, leading worship. I never worried about fashion. Just ask my daughters and my son. I never worried about fashion. I'd get out there in my house, and I'd been dressed up because I was a pastor, and I would come in, and I'd shed my preaching clothes. I'd put on my lawn mowing clothes. But I left part of my preaching clothes on. I left my black socks on, and I put on my white tennis shoes. And I would be out there mowing the grass and doing really neat things out there in the yard with my white shorts and my T-shirt and my tennis shoes with black socks. What's wrong with that? I cannot imagine. My daughter said, Dad, this is so embarrassing. Maybe one of my friends will come by and see you, Dad. I mean, I was always a fashion risk. I would sit on the couch with a black T-shirt on, eating Cheetos. My son came in one day with some of his cool friends from school, and they all started laughing at me. I could not imagine why they were laughing at dear old dad of this boy. And Andrew said, Dad, look at your shirt. Well, you can't just eat Cheetos. You wear Cheetos, you understand? And so I would eat a few, and I'd wipe my hands on my shirt. And I would eat a few, and I'd wipe my hands on my shirt. I had this black shirt on with this orange-looking stuff all over it. I'm a fashion risk, you understand? Some are concerned about fashion. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about your clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil or spin, verse 28. We're so fashion conscious. We've got to be in the right style, the right label, with the right brand, even down to the very shoes that we wear. Then there are people who are worried about the future. That's kind of where I fall. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Someone has said that worry is the interest we pay in advance today for trouble that may never come tomorrow. I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say here in this text about worry. One of the ways to get rid of worry today is for me to admit that worry is a sin. It's hard for me to admit that. I mean, it's easy for me to say to you that I'm a worrier. But you know what I just confessed to you? I confessed sin to you. Because worry is a sin. So what we must do is we listen to what Jesus says, is we must say to him, Dear God, please forgive me for my sin of worry. Three times Jesus says, Do not worry, verse 25, Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. We kind of get the idea that that's the essence of this text. Now, the Greek word for worry is a combination of two words. One word meaning to divide, and the other word meaning the mind. That worry, what it does, it divides our mind, so we cannot have a single focus in life. We get worried. In other words, the worrier has a divided focus. In fact, the English word comes from a German word which means to strangle. Do you know what worry does? It strangles our faith and it suffocates our trust. But worry is one of those acceptable sins. You know, if I ask, how many of you worry? Most of you would raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many of you worry? It's acceptable. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you committed adultery last week? Or how many of you have committed adultery? That's a different story, right? How many of you have gotten drunk in the last 5 years? How many of you have used profanity in the last 3 weeks? Nobody's going to raise their hand at that. But if I say, how many of you have worried, we're all going to raise our hand because it is a respectable sin. But no sin is respectable in the eyes of our God, and especially this one. In fact, the tense of the verb for worry in 25, properly translated, means stop worrying. In verse 31, it's different. It says, don't even start worrying, verse 31. So Jesus is saying, don't start worrying, and if you have started worrying, stop it. Admit the sinfulness of worry. We must confess that to God. It's a sin. And then another thing I've noticed here is, you know, worry is pretty senseless, isn't it? I mean, you just think it through. Think it through. 25 through 26. In Jesus' advice about worry, he says this, I want you to do something. I want you to become a bird watcher. How many of you watch birds? There's millions and millions of birds in this world. You know, I don't understand this, but when you get older, you get more interested in birds, don't you? I mean, we get these places outside where birds come and they suck on this juice that's sweet. Have you noticed it? My mother-in-law did it. My mother has done it. Now I'm doing it. I'm retired now. Now I'm doing it. I got all these things for birds and squirrels. You know, we watch squirrels, we watch the birds. That's just kind of what we do when we get older. We watch the birds, millions of birds. And by and large, they are healthy and they are happy. You know, I thought about the other day, I do not know of one bird that's ever been treated for hypertension. Do you? I don't know a bird that's got high blood pressure. I don't know of a bird that experiences stress. When I worry, Wayne, when you worry, you put yourself lower than the birds. Because when you worry, you do something that even the birds don't do. Birds don't worry. They sing, they chirp, they fly, they build nests, but they don't worry. And then the second thing you need to observe, you heard the expression, she just eats like a bird. Well, that's not always a compliment because there are some birds that can eat 2 or 3 times their weight in food every day. In fact, did you know that if the average human being ate like a bird, that he would be consuming somewhere between 300 and 500 pounds of food a day? So I guess it's true that there are a lot of people who do eat like a bird. But Jesus is teaching us a lesson from nature. And here's the lesson. Here it is. If God takes care of the birds in the air, don't you think, Wayne, that he will take care of you? The great poet Ralph Emerson said, All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. So everything that I see teaches me to trust the Creator for things that I do not see. So when a farmer would feed his chickens, do you think that he's not going to feed his kids? I mean, a farmer will go out to feed his chickens. Do you think he's going to come in and say to the kids, too bad, no food today. I'm going to feed the chickens, but I'm not going to feed you? Would God dare feed the birds but not feed his kids? One of the great verses in the Bible is Romans 8:32. Listen to this, 8:32 Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Worry is foolish. Secondly, worry is fruitless. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 27. Can it add an inch to our height, a pound to our weight, a minute to our clock? It never solved a problem. It never dried a tear. Worry never lifted a burden. Worry never removed an obstacle. It never made bad things good or good things better. You know, worrying is like shoveling smoke. You're not any better off when you've done than when you started. That's what worry does. It pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. One person has said, there's two things you should never worry about. First of all, you should never worry about those things that you can change. Did you hear that? If you can change it, change it. Don't worry about it. And secondly, you should never worry about those things that you can't change. I love how God brings people into your life. I worried at first about what I was going to do in retirement. I'm still doing ministry. Just kind of looks different. I mean, I did ministry at Mathis Brothers the other day. We just bought a new house in Mustang or Oklahoma City, where it is. And we went to Mathis Brothers, and I'm in there, and this salesman, he gets a text, and I can tell by the look on his face it wasn't a good text, you know. And so he had told me his name was Mark. I said, hey, Mark, what's going on? He said, well, that's my ex-wife, and we're just all of a sudden he starts sharing with me how that he can't get his child, and his grandmother died, and the funeral's on Friday. I mean, I'm in Mathis Brothers. I'm not at First Baptist Church, Minko. I'm in Mathis Brothers with my wife getting a mattress for our house, and there is a guy in that store that gets this look on his face, and the Lord lays on my heart to start talking with him. We began a conversation. I mean, we did our business that day. I got his number. I texted him the next day. How's it going, Mark? Were you able to get your daughter for the funeral? Yes, I was able to get this. He said, I can't believe you texted me. You're just a customer. I said, yes, but I care about you. And then what he said is, I'm going to have to pray the prayer, the serenity prayer, because there are some things that I cannot change. You see, if it's something we can change, we don't worry about it, we change it. If it's something we can't change, we don't worry about it because we can't change it, and we leave it alone. Mark Twain once said, I have been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. Get it? That's why worry is wasting today's time to clutter tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. So much we can share. So what do? We become steadfast in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus gets personal because he understands our frailties. He understands the nature of us to worry. He gives us two simple keys on how to overcome it, how to dethrone worry from being the king of our lives, how to get free. So what does he say? Don't worry. Say, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But he says, seek ye first. That's the key, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Now there's the solution to worry. It is found in a motto, first things first. When you see God's kingdom, God's righteousness, When you're seeking God, when you're seeking God, you're learning about God. When you're learning about God, you're growing in God. When you're growing in God, you're trusting in God. And when you're trusting in God, you're not worrying. That's why coming to class here, that's why coming to church here, that's why being involved here is a very important thing. Help us deal with worry. You know, as long as I try to run my own life, steer my own car, fly my own plane, push my own buttons, make my own decisions, I'm going to worry. It's only when I make up my mind that His concern will be my concern, when I want my will to be His will, that worry begins to end and joy begins to come. There was a guy who went to the store and wanted some spurs. "How much are your spurs?" "Or $10 a pair." The guy said, "I just want one spur for $5. He said, "Man, what can you do with one spur?" The cowboy said, "Well, I reckon if I get one side of the horse going, the other side's going to keep up." You know, I promise you this according to God's word. If you will trust God for today, He will take care of tomorrow. So we look one way at a time. The second one is live one day at a time. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of itself. One day at a time. Well, now I want to shift gears here to close the sermon. Because I've talked to you today about not worrying, haven't I? Giving you some thoughts, some ideas, some things a little bit funny, but basically this is not a joke. Worry is destructive. But some of you need to worry today. There are people in our world that need to worry. Now that sounds strange. Here, I've told you not to worry. Now I'm going to tell you to worry. According to the Harris poll, more than one-third of adults worry a lot about not having enough money in health insurance. But the same poll says that fewer than 10% worry about where they're going to spend eternity. Interesting. Well, the Bible says that there are two things that you'd better worry about if you don't know Jesus, and that is death and judgment. One of these days, we are going to die, and we're going to meet God. Now, if we know the Lord Jesus, we are a fool that we would worry about that. But if we don't know Jesus, we need to worry about eternal destiny. So I'm saying to you, don't worry about all of these things as you know Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, you need to worry about eternity. You see, the good news is this. If you know Him, you don't have to sweat the big stuff. But if you don't have Him, to sweat the big stuff is foolish, and to sweat the small stuff, because God will take care of it all. But the big stuff is this. That God sent His Son Jesus into the world because we are sinners. We're in need of a Savior, and He died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again, and He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and that as we come to this place of worrying about our eternal destiny, He can change that worry to joy when we receive Him by faith. Isn't that a cool story? The story of the gospel.